very first time, we just want to say welcome to our house. Welcome to Restoration House. We're so glad that you're here. It means a lot. There's a lot of wonderful, wonderful places of worship, a lot of great churches in our area. And the fact that you're here with us this morning, we just count it an honor that you would be here with us. And we do pray that your experience, your time with us, just impacts you and beyond impresses you. I assure you that we are beyond the desire to impress. There is no good thing within us. We know us well. And you take Jesus out of the equation, and you don't get much when you get us. And beyond him, we cannot boast. And so I pray that more than anything, as you leave here today, you can say, man, those people, they love Jesus. And those people know how to welcome Jesus. Because if we don't have him, we have nothing. If we don't have him, if we don't have his presence, if we don't have his manifest power in our midst, I don't want to just talk about Jesus. I want to talk to him. And I want him to talk back. And I want to, you know, Scripture says that man cannot live by bread alone, but we do live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I want to hear him today. I want to hear him speak. Whether he speaks through you or speaks to me directly, I want to hear him speak today. And so now we go to the Word. As we go to the Word, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's great to see the Wilson family in the house. Y'all see them back here? Oh, man. If I was a Wilson, I would be offended at that little woo-woo right there. Let's try it again. Here we go. All right. Well, it's good to see the Wilson family here today. That's how you make people feel welcome, all right? All right, all of us have a part to play. We are all atmosphere setters. We are all hospitality creators. It's not just the job of one, but the responsibility of all. So, you know, if I go somewhere for the first, well, this isn't their first time, but if I go somewhere, I want to feel welcome. You like to feel welcome? There's nothing wrong with feeling welcome, right? Before we jump into the Word, real quickly, we just completed week 4 of renovations, and we still have a lot left to do. So if you've not yet been to the Hill, guess what? We've saved some things for you. We've saved a lot for you, and you've got another 4 weeks to get in on the goodness, all right? I just don't want you to go there and worship one day and see all that has been done. And have to battle with the thought, you know what? I didn't do anything to contribute to this. I don't want that for you. I don't want you to battle those feelings. You know, you say, Brad, I can't paint. Listen, we got it. If you can't paint, we're not going to let you, by the way, if you don't have that gift. But man, can you sweep? Can you sweep? Can you clean? You know, little thing. Can you clean a window? We got all kinds of windows, you know. We just got all kinds of things for you to do. And if nothing else, just walk around and smile. Just walk around and tell people you're doing a great job. Thank you so much. Encouragement. How many like to be encouraged and edified and built up? So I want you to have a part to play. Many of you have contributed. I understand schedules prevent some of you all from coming. I get it. This is not a guilt trip. This is an invitation for you to be a part of what God is doing in this season of our church. And I really feel that what we're doing to that forgotten, abandoned, castaway building really reflects our heart. And I think this is a test. I think God is testing our hearts. Can we love something as temporal as a building? Can we see value in something as temporal as a building? Can we see God using something that was marked off, that pretty much society had said it has no more use? Can we restore it back to something, not what it was, but something far more greater and beautiful? And I believe that if we can do that even for a building, God says, you know what, you can do that for a life. And so this is a season. We're very grateful for everything you've contributed. You've contributed time. Some of you have contributed treasure and talent. And we're so grateful. Every Sunday, we could spend some time thanking individuals for their investment. And we could actually spend the entire Sunday every week calling out names and saying, thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for this. But today, I just real quickly want to honor Tracy Johns and Dale Jones. Yeah. Now, we are no longer connected to the Sears building. Hallelujah. Glory. All right. That is fully released. And we had to spend quite a bit of time getting it cleaned out and getting it ready to hand back over to its original owner. And Tracy and Dale headed up that effort. And so we're very grateful for you men. They spent a lot of time during their days doing that. So we love you, Tracy and Dale. It means a lot. This week we'll have 3 serve nights, 1 half serve day. We'll be there Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We will not be painting on Monday. But we will be painting like crazy on Tuesday. All right? So I want you to be there. I want you to be there. And we're going to paint from 5 to 8. And we are going to paint some walls. And our stage was built this week. So we're going to be cleaning the auditorium and getting it ready for sheetrock. But we still have a ton of ceiling tile to trade out. We're installing can lighting, updating the fluorescent lighting to LED lighting. So we've got all kinds of stuff for you to do. We will update you as to all that we'll be doing next Saturday. We'll talk to you about that next Friday, I believe. But we have an RH Renovation Team Facebook page. If you're not a part of that Facebook page, what you simply need to do is go to the Welcome Center. There's a yellow packet. It's called a vision packet. Go to the back of that packet, fill it out, and then we'll get you on that Facebook page, okay? Is that cool? Yep. Y'all here this morning? Yep. Did y'all get to bed on time? Yep. Did you give Jesus your best? Don't be giving him your leftovers, okay? All right. Are you in 2 Corinthians? Yep. Well, we're not turning there yet, okay? Just stay right there. Well, last week we started a new series called When God Doesn't Make Sense. And in this series, we're looking at what to do when God seems inattentive, uncooperative, or late. We've all felt, I'm convinced that all of us have felt at one point in our life that God has seemed inattentive, that he has seemed uncooperative, and I know we've all felt like God was late. We've all prayed prayers that we felt like maybe God, you know, maybe he heard them, but he just kind of set them over to the side. He maybe didn't pay much attention to them. We've all prayed prayers that we felt like God didn't answer. We've all struggled with doubt. We've all questioned God's ability, haven't we? I mean, we read scriptures about what God can do, and oftentimes we think, well, that's what God did for them. But I don't know if he's necessarily poised and ready to do that for me. And sometimes we even think, you know, I know God can, but man, I struggle if God will. We've all struggled with doubt where we've questioned God's ability. We've all thought to ourselves, if God can do this, then why don't he do it? Right? Anybody want to get real today?
Yeah. Come on.
You know, God, your word says you can do this. Well, I'm not seeing you do it. If God can heal, why am I not? You know, I'm praying. I'm even fasting. I'm believing God. But I'm not seeing healing. You know, if God can save, why won't he save my husband? Why won't he save my son and daughter? God, I know you love them even more than I love them. And I'm praying for their salvation. I'm praying for their deliverance. I want to see them set free. And we don't see deliverance come as quickly as we thought. Or definitely not in the package we thought it would come in. If God can deliver, why won't he deliver my friend that's struggling with addiction? She doesn't want to be hooked on what she's hooked on. He doesn't want to give in to what he's giving into, God. I'm praying for them and nothing's changing. We've all been there, haven't we? Yep. If God can restore, why isn't my relationship improving? Why isn't my marriage improving? Why isn't my relationship with my child getting any better? Or if God provides, why don't I have enough? Where is the supply? If we stay in those moments and those seasons long enough, some of us even begin to doubt God's existence. I'm not asking for a raise of hands because I know that many of us here today, you've struggled with even, you know, is God even, do you even exist? You know, am I praying to someone? But I want to establish a truth real quick before we go on. And that is this, that God's lack of cooperation is not an argument for or against his existence. God's lack of cooperation is not an argument for or against his existence. Point in case that if a lack of cooperation proved the existence of something, or in this case someone, then there would be instances where our children did not exist, right? Anybody ever had a child that's uncooperative? Come on, be honest. Yeah, that means you're human, okay? That doesn't mean you're a bad parent. That means you birthed a human. And they come with a will of their own. They're independent, aren't they? God wants to grow us to the place where though our circumstances change, our confidence in God does not change. That's what we were singing about this morning. That's what we were singing. That whole song about climbing up the mountain, that means leaving a valley. And I'm going to do it with my eyes wide open and fixed on you. Why? Because there I have found that there's nothing around me that can hold my confidence and my hope. It's all failing. Though my circumstances change, my confidence in God cannot change. That is where God is growing you. That is where God is taking you. If you want to know what mature faith looks like, he is taking you to a place to where all hell can be breaking loose in your life and you still are full of faith and full of joy, and you are still at rest and with peace. And you still have a fervor for righteousness and a longing to please him and to do his will. We have to resist the temptation to see God through the lens of our circumstance. We have to resist the temptation to see God through the lens of our circumstance. And we've got to start to begin to see our circumstance through the lens of who God is. Last week we talked about what to do when we feel like God is inattentive. Sometimes it feels that God is not even paying attention or that he doesn't even care to help us in our time of need. But know this, God is always paying attention to you and he's always caring for you. Always. Hebrews 13:5 says that he's promised to never leave us or never forsake us. And I believe that that is truth. I believe that God fulfills his promise. Romans 8:28, we quote it all the time, but man, quoting scripture and believing it are two different things, right? Wearing it on a t-shirt and wearing it on your heart are two different things. Putting it on Facebook and putting it in your mind are two different things. Romans 8:28 says that we know, do you know, that God causes all things, that means even the bad things, to work together for good, to those, and then he qualifies this statement, that it don't work out for good for everybody, but it works out good for somebody. Who is the somebody? Those who love God and those who not are only called, but respond to the purposes and the call of God upon their life. You got to be in covenant to experience the goodness of God. That doesn't just fall on anybody. It doesn't fall on perfect people. But it falls on people who are faithful, who have come into covenant with God and say, God, you know, people who even go through seasons where like, I don't understand you, God, but still I'm going to serve you. Today we want to take time to look at what we do when God seems uncooperative, when it feels like God is unwilling to help or do what we ask. Anybody ever ask God to do something and he didn't do it? What in the world was going on? Did anybody ever entertain the thought like, God, what's wrong with you? Don't you get it? My prayer is good prayer. I mean, my will, by all indications, is pretty good. It's perfect. Last week we looked at John the Baptist and we talked about what to do when God seems inattentive. Today we're going to talk about a man that if you've grown up in church, you're very familiar with his name. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably are aware of this man. Few know his story. We know his name, but we really don't know his story because for some reason, studying the Word of God is a thing of the past. I want to encourage you to be a student of the Word. But if you don't know his story, he's introduced to us in the New Testament as Saul. And then when he encounters Jesus, his name goes from Saul to what? Paul. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul today. Paul is one of my heroes. Paul is one of my heroes. Paul was a powerhouse for the kingdom of God. Paul was an apostle of Jesus who took the gospel, the good news of Christ. He took it out of Jerusalem and Judea, you know, and he actually took the gospel to all of the known world at his time. I mean, this is how much of a heart of an evangelist and a love for the lost that Paul had. Paul spent 20 years of his life getting on ships and traveling all over the Mediterranean Sea in very, very hostile environments, telling unbelievers about the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. People that had never heard about Jesus, he's introducing them to the gospel, telling people that God had come to rescue man from their sin and their destruction. He became a follower of Christ about 3 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And before he became a very radical, bold, zealous Christian, he actually was a Jewish religious Pharisee, and he actually was killing Christians. And so when he was converted, the hunter became the hunted, right? And he lived very boldly and very fervently for Christ. As you read the New Testament, most of which Paul wrote, you can see that he knew God intimately. He knew God powerfully. Paul was not nominal. He wasn't religious. He was when he was a Pharisee, but when Jesus got a hold of him, man, he fell madly in love with Christ. He loved God deeply. He had a passion to know God and make him known. God would confirm Paul's preaching. Everywhere that Paul went, he didn't preach cute sermons. He declared the gospel, and then God would confirm the gospel message with miracles, signs, and wonders to validate the message that he preached. We can see through Scripture that God knew Paul. God loved Paul. God believed in Paul. He was pleased with Paul. God anointed Paul to do miracles, to preach to many, many, many people. I mean, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. You know Jesus today because somebody knew Jesus and somebody heard Paul preaching. I assure you of that today. Everybody look up here. For 20 years, Paul did nothing but serve Christ faithfully. Everybody say faithfully. Faithfully. Not inconsistently, but faithfully. With discipline, with determination, with delight. He served God faithfully. Soon after he became a follower of Jesus, we discover in the Bible that he began to suffer with some kind of ailment or some kind of affliction. We don't really know what it was, but it was such a big deal, and it was such a big problem in Paul's life that it became an obstacle for him in doing what God had called him to do. Okay? So whatever he came down with presented a problem. It began to prevent the call of God and the will of God upon his life. So when the Apostle Paul realized that this affliction or this ailment was going to keep flaring up, he did what all of us would do, right? He began asking God to remove it from his life. Seems pretty normal, right? I got this call on my life. I'm called to reach the nations. I'm called to travel. I'm called to endure hardship. I mean, Paul's getting beat up. He's getting whipped. He's being persecuted. We don't know anything about that church. He's being mocked. He's being lied upon. Every church he starts, somebody, some wolf Some leader comes in and begins to speak lies about him and try to divide the church so they can devour the people of God. Everywhere he goes, there's always a spirit of deceit he's dealing with. I mean, he needs to be focused, right? He needs to be free of any hindrances. And so in order to fulfill the call of God and the purposes of God on his life, he goes to God and he says, God, listen, I got this problem. Again, we don't know what it was. It's an affliction, an ailment of some kind, but it really slowed him down. And he would go to God and say, God, please take this from me so I can be faithful to the call, so that I can actually do what you call me to do with joy, with a bit of freedom and without much resistance. Anybody ever been there in life? So Paul prays. He does exactly what all of us would do. He prays to God and he asks God to take it away from him. And God, in response to his faithful servant Paul, his prayer request, did exactly what any loving, caring, powerful, holy, righteous God would do. He took it away from him immediately, right? That's what a loving father does, right? Loving father sees son struggling, steps in, and says, no, you're not going to have to struggle anymore. Well, it sounds like some of you have actually read that in Scripture. God didn't do that. As a matter of fact, in response to Paul's prayer request, he turned to Paul and he told Paul, no. That's what he said to God. Excuse me, Paul. Paul says, God, please take this from me. And it's almost like without hesitation, the Father says, no. As a matter of fact, if you read the Bible, you know that Paul prayed three times. Not once, twice, but three times. Three times. Paul asked God, please take this from me. And God, three times, says no. Paul, no matter how much faith you have, no matter how long or how much you pray, no matter how obedient you are, no matter how much fasting you do, Paul, even if you try to bargain or cut a deal with me, the answer to your prayer to take away that which afflicts you and that which hinders you from doing my work will be no. Every time, no. Paul, I love you. I love you deeply. I love you dearly. You are precious to me, Paul. You're going to be used to transform the entire world. I'm going to use you to make known to millions who I am. You're going to be famous for literally thousands of years. People are going to name their kids after you. I've called you. I've anointed you. I've rescued you from your transgression. You are one of my apostles. Paul, you've received one of the greatest revelations of who I am in Christ. But when you ask me to take this from you, every time, Paul, I'm going to tell you, no. Paul was a church planner. He was a church builder. He was an apostle. The letters that he wrote to the churches, the ones that he birthed and he oversaw, again, make up over half of the New Testament. Many of you here today know Jesus because Paul knew Jesus. And he took time to journal. Now, as ironic as it sounds, the fact that fact that God told Paul, whom he loved, no, should somehow encourage me and you, because some of us here today think that we aren't getting the answer that we desire in prayer because we're not getting that God is not listening, or by chance, God doesn't love us, or God doesn't care. And I just want to say that he is listening. He is listening. He does care and he does love you. But his answer at this time to you may very well be no. Now, I know that's crushing theology right now. This is just blowing some of our minds right now. How can it be? That is a reality that many do not want to face, that God at times says no. There are many times that he says yes, but there are often times that he says no. And just because God says no, it doesn't mean that he doesn't care. Lamentations tells us that his compassions never fail. So either that's true or it's not. Scripture says that we are loved with an everlasting love. That means it has no beginning and it has no end. It is eternal. There's nothing that you can do to quench God's love for you. Either that's true or it's not. Everybody keep your focus here. There's going to be a war on the word today, because God wants to liberate you according to his word, with the power of his word. Fight the distractions. When no one cares, God cares. He loves you deeply, intimately, and faithfully. But sometimes God says no, and that's exactly what he told Paul. No. Now, if we stop here in Paul's story, we walk away thinking that God is unkind, that he's uncaring, that he's cruel, and that he's indeed uncooperative. But we can't stop here. We got to go on. So God tells Paul no. But does God do anything for Paul? Does God do anything for Paul? Does God even consider that Paul is in pain and in need of relief? Does God even entertain the thought? And the answer is yes. In response to Paul's request, kind of like an instead of, God promised Paul something different, something far greater than relief. And what God promised the Apostle Paul is what God promises to each and every single one of us here today. We find it in 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7, actually 7b. That means you start in the middle of the verse. Corinthians is a letter that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, a church that he started. And in the letter, he's telling them his story, his testimony, if you will. He's giving them his testimony of sorts and taking them on his journey of knowing Christ and what living for Christ has looked like. He tells them in his letter that God had given to him amazing revelation, revealed knowledge. God had said, listen, Paul was a highly educated man. A Pharisee, born and bred out of the tribe of Benjamin. He was born to be a Pharisee. He was born to be a religious man. He was born to be a very intelligent man. Studied under the greatest teachers of his age. He knew the history of God, but he did not know God himself. He knew about God, but he didn't know God. And so when God saves Paul, God begins to reveal things to Paul about himself and about God revealed in Christ. And Paul receives, in my opinion, and I'm sure that you would agree, the greatest revelation of who Jesus is. The revelation that God gave Paul was so powerful that it's still changing the lives of millions today. Paul goes on to tell them in that letter that in order to keep him humble, that God allowed him to experience affliction. His goal in explaining this to the Corinthian people was to teach them and us what to do when God says no and appears to be uncooperative. That is the goal of Paul in chapter 12. So Paul begins 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. There's a lot of those in church today. Because of this amazing truth, this amazing insight that God had revealed to him, he says, in order to keep me humble, God gave me, or God allowed, I was given a thorn in my flesh. I was given a thorn in my flesh. By the way, not given by God. Let me correct myself on that. Okay, my tongue sometimes gets ahead of my brain. Y'all ever have that problem?
Yeah.
Get up here and try it. God does not give evil. He can't do it. But he can allow it. Okay, so I was given a thorn in my flesh. A thorn in my flesh. Many of you have used that terminology to describe a boss or a coworker or maybe a child. I don't know. But you were quoting scripture and you didn't even know it. He's given me a thorn in my flesh. And for Paul, it was torment. It was torment. It was not temporary discomfort. It was torment. It was affliction. And Paul calls it a messenger of Satan. Wow. A messenger, a sent one. That's what that means. That means that came out of the pit of hell, man. A sent one, and it was sent to torment me. If you ask Bible scholars what it was that Paul suffered from, some say epilepsy. Some say epileptic seizures. Some say that it was bouts of malaria. Others say that it was something to do with his eyes. We don't know what it was, but whatever it was, Paul said that it was sent from Satan and it caused him not just discomfort, but torment. Caused him torment. Now let's put this into perspective here. I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say that at the time that Paul was alive, he was the most important person on the planet. Would you agree? Far more important than any Caesar or any president or any governor. When Paul was alive, he was probably the most important man alive at that time. He was given the responsibility of doing the most important thing that anyone could ever do on the planet, and that is preach Christ, reveal God's heart, declare salvation to all the known world. Wow. Pretty important. Pretty important to the mission of the kingdom. And by all accounts, he was extremely successful. Paul was the most important man in his generation. And all he's asking God to do, all he's asking God to do for him is what he has seen God do for so many. He's asking God to do for him what he's asked God to do for others. Heal his body. Paul's only asking God to do for him what Paul had prayed that God would do for others. And guess what? Saw God do. There are times where Paul prayed for the blind and their eyes were opened. There were times where Paul prayed for the afflicted and they were healed. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that three times he pleaded. Now, that's more than a prayer. You ever pleaded with God? Some of you just need a good old pleading session. He pleaded with God. He pleaded with the Lord to take it away from him. And notice the word he uses here. It's pleaded. Pleaded with the Lord. Paul wasn't being casual about his request. He was pleading with God. Me personally, I believe that Paul probably spent seasons pleading with God. This isn't like, okay, God, please take this away from me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I believe that he spent seasons where he was pleading with God when this affliction probably flared up and felt as though he couldn't go on. He probably had friends interceding for him and with him. He probably spent seasons fasting and crying, even weeping before God, crying out to God, God, please take this from me. Please take this from me, God. Please take this away. God, please make it stop. God, I can't go on. Please take this from my life. God, if you want me to be faithful to the mission, God, please take it away from me. Think of the bargaining power that Paul had. Right? Anybody ever tried to bargain with God? God, if you will do this, I'll serve you all the days. I'll even go to the jungles of Africa. I'll preach. God, if you'll take this from me, if you'll do this for me, God, I'll serve you all the days of my life. I'll go to church every week. That's probably a good thing anyway. I'll stop this. I'll start that. I'll go here. I won't go there anymore. I'll say this. I won't say that. If you'll just do this for me, God, it's a good thing. You know, what I'm asking you to do is a good thing. Come on, God. Paul, three times, pleaded with God. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but does that at all kind of, sort of, a little bit encourage you a little bit that, my goodness, if Paul prayed and God said no, but yet he still made it, maybe I can make it. Here's a man called by God to do something powerful, radical, amazing. He loves God. He serves God. He's used by God to perform miracles, preach to thousands. He pleads with God to heal him, take away his pain, bring relief to his life. God says no, and he still loves God. God says no, and he still serves God. God says no, and Paul still loves people. He's not some bitter, broken individual. He still has joy unspeakable. He still has peace. When he talks about Jesus, he smiles. It's not, I got to serve God. I'm slaved to Jesus. No, man, he's in love with Jesus. Verse 9 is where Paul really pushes past most Christians, most people, where God is asking you to go. Paul says this. He says, but he said to me. So Paul prays, and then what happens? God speaks. Let me just take a break here real quick, a little moment. Just about everyone has asked God to do something for them. Bring relief, do something miraculous, but very few have waited on the Lord for him to speak. Very few. Very few. That's why you walk in confusion. That's why your life is filled with uncertainty, is you won't wait long enough for God to speak. And then if he does, you won't position yourself in a place that you will receive and accept what he says. You are positioned already to only receive one answer, and that's what you want God to do, not what God wants to do. Does that sound like love? That sounds like lust to me. That sounds like trying to make God fit in our hands rather than us be led and controlled by his hand. Does that sound like a father-son relationship? Does that sound like a daughter-father relationship? Paul prayed. He waited. He waited on the Lord, and God replied. And as confusing as it sounds, Paul found comfort in God's no. Paul found comfort in God's no. I don't know what you're believing God for. There are certain things that are a guaranteed yes. Like you call on the name of Christ and you repent and you believe in your heart and confess him with your mouth, the Bible says you will be saved. That's a guaranteed yes. And then there are times when God says no. And without knowing your particular situation, I can't determine when he says yes or no. But I do know this. No matter what God's answer to you is, God has promised something amazing to you every single time. No matter your situation. And that is what God promised Paul and what God has promised you today. Watch this. God says no, and then he said to me, my grace. Everybody say, my grace. My grace. My grace. God says, Paul, no. But I'll tell you what I can do. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And it's better than bringing you relief. And that is this. My grace will be sufficient for you. My grace, more than your relief, will be sufficient. It will sustain you, Paul. When you think you cannot go on, my grace will sustain you. We hear that word grace. Probably one of the most perverted, twisted, misunderstood words in all of the church right now is the word grace. Many people only think of grace in the context of salvation. When God rescues and redeems us from sin unto righteousness, when we are saved, we use that terminology. And we sing Amazing Grace and we think of the cross and God saving us from sin as we should. But grace isn't just a one-time need. We don't need grace one time. We need grace on full flow. All the time. Don't ever turn the spigot off, man. We need grace all the time. Not just to save us, but to save us so that we'll be saved. We need grace on full flow. Grace is a forever source in the life of a Christian. You never outgrow grace. Now, what is grace? Oh, God, give us revelation. Grace, in this context, is the ability or the power to do what you should do and do what you've been called to do when you don't have the ability and you don't have the strength to do it on your own. That's what grace is. I can't do it, God. And God says, good. Good. I've been trying to get you here for a long time. I've been trying to get you to the bottom of yourself for a really long time. Grace is the ability to get up and get through another day. Grace is the ability to walk through those low times, those dark times, those confusing times. Grace is the ability to make it through another season without. The strength to endure. The strength to walk through the valley of the unknown, even in the shadow of death, and still fear no evil. It's the strength to walk through the valley, the fire, the storm. Grace is the strength or the ability to keep moving forward despite the fact that your circumstances have not changed, and still move in the direction that God would have you to move. No, Paul, I am not taking this pain from you. But what I will do is I will give you strength. I will give you the ability. I will sustain you so that you can keep moving forward. My grace will be sufficient or more than enough for you. And then look at the statement. He says this, for my power is made perfect, comes to full expression. My power comes to full expression in your life when you're weak. He said, Brad, I don't really care about God's power right now. I just want comfort. It's an honest confession, but it's a wrong confession. You need to ask God to deliver you more of self. You know what that's a confession of? That's a confession, God, I still love me more than you. That's what that is. That's a confession that, God, I still want my will. I still want my will. Anybody ever had a child who wants their will more than yours, but you know that your will is better than theirs? But they think that their will is gold? Any parent's heart ever been broken? You keep choosing your will, and it keeps hurting you. And they can't see the joy in choosing your will because they know they've discovered that they have to give up something, they have to go through something, they have to lose something in order to choose your will. And that's exactly what the Father sees in us so often. Now listen, I'm just like you. I am just like you, man. I'm not signing up for this. I'm not volunteering. I'm not registering to go through hell, okay? You know, I'm not going to be the hero of this one. Y'all can do that. I'm not signing up. If it comes to volunteers, I'm like, no, y'all go ahead and do that. I'm going to stay over here and watch y'all. None of us sign up for that. None of us sign up for that. That's why God has to orchestrate it. All of us, man, if we're honest, all of us want ease. All of us want pain-free. All of us want, we always want predictable, don't we? God, I don't want a life of unknown. Being led by the Spirit? No, I want to get up every day and I want to have everything planned out. I want to know what's happening next week. I want to call the shots and I'm hoping that you agree with me. Don't we? Some of y'all are real today. Some of y'all are just straight up fibbing. We want worry-free. We want trouble-free. We want tear-free. Man, it would suit me if I didn't have to cry any more tears. It would really help me if I didn't have to feel any more pain. Yeah, where do you sign up for that? All of us want peaceful. All of us want pleasant. All of us want pleasurable. All of us want exciting. We don't want those seasons of lull. Deserts? I don't want deserts. Only sand I want is on a beach. I want a beach, God. Right? God, I want the hammock. Where's the hammock version of Christianity? Where's the version where I say I want it and boom, it's there? Where's the version where I wake up every day and I just say, Lord, bless my day and no problems come my way? Where's the version where people don't hurt? Where's that version at? It don't exist. All of us can praise God in that kind of life. We all of us can sing loud when everything's going good. You are faithful. We all want to give God glory because everything went our way that day, that month, that year. But the problem is that we don't want God to leverage His glory out of our weakness. We don't want God to show up and get glory out of our pain. We want God, if He's going to do anything with us or get anything from us, we want Him to come and get it and find it in our successes, in our victories, our happy days. But don't dare seek. Don't dare. God, don't you dare ask me to praise you when my soul is crushed. Don't ask me to serve you when you're not necessarily serving me. I know we don't say, that's why I'm saying it for you. Because we don't say those things. We just think them. And that's why God doesn't survey the words of man. He ponders the deep things of our heart. God, don't ask me to pursue you, trust you, serve people, love people, do things for others when things aren't going my way. God, don't be glorified in my weakness, in my trouble, in my storms, in my valleys. But God isn't God just on the mountaintops. Sometimes He wants to show Himself mighty and powerful and sustainable even in the valleys. I'm convinced that there are times when God doesn't want to make us strong. What? That's right. There are times in our life where God doesn't want to make us strong. He actually wants to show Himself strong on our behalf. There are times where God doesn't want you walking. He wants to carry you. Sometimes God doesn't want to be glorified in your ability. He wants to be glorified in your inability. Sometimes God doesn't want to be glorified and worshiped in your abundance. He actually wants to show up and be worshiped in your lack when you don't have enough. Sometimes God wants to be glorified not in your surplus, but in your deficit. Sometimes he wants you to stand, and then other times, he just wants to carry you. There are times when God says, I'm going to get glory from you, but I'm going to do it on the stage of your weakness and not your strengths. My grace is sufficient for you. My power actually is made perfect, made complete comes to full fruition. That's what that means. My power actually shows up the greatest when you have no strength left, when you are weak, when you are crying out, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. And God says, my strength is actually made perfect in your weakness. And we don't like this. Our flesh hates this, doesn't it? Our flesh hates this. But isn't your spirit always encouraged and built up when you find other Christians who have experienced a real work of grace? Like they walk with a limp. Like they got scars. And you look across their life and they've got loss and they're still serving God. Aren't you always encouraged by them? You're like, man, those are the heroes of faith. Anybody ever read Hebrews chapter 11? The heroes of faith were like, oh, they're so faithful. But what we don't read about is, man, they were thrown into a lion's den. They were thrown into a fiery furnace. They were told to leave their land of known and comfort and go somewhere that they'd never been and give up stuff to follow God. Heroes of faith. Aren't those people the people that validate faith? Don't you look at them and say, God, I hope that if I ever experience that, that I can be like them. He's not here this morning, so I can pick on him because he's actually preaching. I want to be like Pastor Gary when I grow up. You got a hero of faith that worships here every Sunday. I want to be like him. Some of y'all, when he sings loud, you're like, oh, Gary. Some of you have picked your seat based on where Gary... Don't... I know y'all. You have, haven't you? You need to let him sing. You need to let him sing. He's a real hero of faith. You need to love Gary. And he's not the only one. I mean, almost in every row, there's a hero of faith sitting there beside you. And if we were to begin to call him out, if we were to really bring them into the light, we would probably see scars and disappointment and moments of great heartache and pain and loss and tragedy and confusion. But man, their heart is anchored. And so when they sing that song, you are faithful. You never give up. You never give up on me. Man, it's a real song. Amen. So let's close with this. Paul makes a decision. And every single one of us have to make a decision. Mike, you can play something beautiful and makes us all cry. So God says no. And Paul is faced with a choice. Every single one of us are faced with a choice. Paul makes a choice. And he says this. He says, therefore, okay, God. Okay, if you're saying that your strength is made perfect in my weakness, is made complete in my weakness, therefore I will do this. I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That word rest means to take residence. See, some of us want relief more than we want God's rest. More than we want God's relief. God's strength and power. Paul is saying that when I'm at my weakness, I find that I'm actually strongest. But it's not my strength, it's God's strength that is dwelling in me. And every situation and circumstance, watch this, every situation in life, it will be according to your strength or God's strength that you choose to walk through that situation. And let me just go ahead and be straight up, real, and honest with you. With his strength, you will endure. And guess what? You will be rewarded. But in your own strength, you will suffer. You will suffer. You will give up. You will lose heart. And you will abandon faith. You will give up somewhere. You will abandon faith. And Paul says that I want God's perfect strength dwelling in me. I want God's perfect strength dwelling in me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, in insults, in hardships. I delight in them. I don't grow bitter in them. I delight in them. God, give us that heart. Give us that kind of heart. How many want that kind of heart? You say, Brad, I'm not there yet. That's why it has to be a desire first. It has to be a decision, a desire, a longing of your heart. I delight in my weakness, in insults, in hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. When God says no, church, he says yes. No, I'm not going to change your circumstance. But yes, I will grant you strength to walk through your circumstance. And I will walk through you. I will carry you. As a matter of fact, there will be moments where I'm holding you and you don't even know that you're moving forward. You're going to make it. And you're going to experience my strength. That's going to be alive and vibrant and full in your life. You're going to make it, church. You're going to make it, Kelly. You're going to make it, Corey, Christy. You're going to make it, Perry. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. This time it's going to work. This time the decision of your heart, it's going to stick. It's going to stick. You're going to make it. You believe that? That's God's desire for you. You're going to make it. Brad, you're going to make it. You got a good mirror? You need one. You got a great word? Declare the word over your life. I want to close with these thoughts. You have permission to ask God to remove your thorn. There's nothing wrong with that. You have permission. As a matter of fact, I want to encourage you, always ask God for relief. Always ask God to take that, whatever that is, away from you. You have permission. It's not a lack of faith. You're not wrong for asking God. And there will be times that God removes those thorns. But guess what? You have permission to ask God to remove our thorns, but guess what? God has permission to say no. This is the hardest message series I've ever preached. God may choose to show his power and strength on the stage of your weakness. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care. It's his opportunity to showcase his strength in the midst of your weakness. And then last, and here is the clincher. You cannot experience God's amazing and sustaining grace while resisting his will. Now let me break it down. You can get offended at God. You can walk away from God. You can shake your fist at God. You can yell at him, scream at him. You can curse his name. You can even deny him to man. You can get mad at him because he won't do the things that you want him to do. But it will not cause your situation to change. And worse, you will hurt more because you've distanced yourself from God. Your greatest joys, comfort, peace were never meant to come from the calm and the comfort and understanding of your circumstances. Never. Paul even said, if my hope lied in this world, guess what I'd be? I would be of all men most miserable. But if you'll learn to take God's no, you will experience some of the greatest depths of God's grace that man has ever known. Can you accept God's no? We're talking about real faith now. We're not talking about feel-good faith. We're not talking about everything's going to go all right, just keep believing. No, we're talking about just real, everyday faith. Faith that actually is attractive. Faith that actually transforms people's lives. God is growing you to the place where you can pray willingly like Jesus. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done. But I love the honest confession of our Savior. Father, if you will allow it, take this cup from me. Take this cup of suffering from me. Man, I'm so glad that he confessed. I'm so glad he was human. So glad that he prayed that. I've prayed that many times. God, please, make it stop. Make it stop, God. But nevertheless, God, if you want me to endure this, I will. But it's not by my strength, and it's not by my might. But God, it's got to be by your power. It's got to be by your Spirit, because I can't do this. Anybody else? Last week we asked you whether or not you can trust God in seasons of silence. And I really think that God did some deep things in your heart last week. This week the question is this: can you trust God when he says no? Can you still declare you are faithful? Can you still declare that you are good? I want us to stand, and I just want us to stand and stay right in that place for a moment. You can stand this morning. Just want you to close your eyes. Just lift your hands to him. Come on, let the Holy Spirit just wrap you up right now.
You are faithful. Never give up. Never give up on me. You are able.